Okay, good morning everyone. My name is Reuben and it's my privilege to read the Bible reading today, which comes from Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 25. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, and was raised to life for our justification.
I do encourage you, as I do each week, it's good to be an active listener and to have a Bible in front of you. We do have slides, but it's useful to look backwards and forwards in the passage as we go through it. The Book of Romans is quite a theoretical book. It's one which requires a fair bit of thought to understand, but it explains the fundamentals of our faith, and so it's a really important book to try and work through and to try and grasp. This week, we're going to have a good think about what faith in God actually means, but it will take sort of a while to get there. If you're here in the past few weeks, you'll remember that the first few chapters of Romans teach us that humanity's greatest problem is that we're under God's wrath. Because we all sin, we all fall terribly short of God's perfect standards of holiness. And the consequences of sin is death. Permanent and total separation from God. And that's bad news, isn't it? It's terrible news. But in some ways that news shouldn't surprise us, because it correlates with our real life experiences, doesn't it? We live in a world that, while it's got many good things in it, it's full of death. It's full of wickedness. It's full of sorrow. It's full of sickness. It's full of despair. And we saw a glimpse of that with Jill sharing, didn't we? There's great trial, hardships, terror and sorrow in this world in which we live. Our life experiences confirm what the Bible says, that things are not how they should be between humanity and God. But we were also introduced to the good news of the gospel in chapter 1, the news that God has provided us a way to escape his judgment, to escape sin and to escape death, that he's made a way for us to be considered right in his eyes. That is not through what we do or how good we are, but through faith. And we see this in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, where it says, "Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And I think we should stop and consider just for a moment how important faith is. It is through faith that God will declare us right in his eyes. If we're right in God's eyes, then we're going to be saved from sin and death and we'll live forever. That makes faith very precious, doesn't it? It makes faith more precious than all of the gold in the world. So therefore, I should want faith, shouldn't I? But what exactly is faith? How do I get it? How do I know that I have it? And how do I know if I'm living by faith? These questions troubled me a lot at one point in my life. I don't know if you've ever had such questions. Hopefully today's passage will help answer them as we look at it together. Let's pray before we do. Father God, we thank you for your word, which gives us teaching about who you are, about who we are, about your love for us, your enormous, abounding love for us. It tells us how we are made right with you through faith. We pray that you'll give us ears to hear, hearts to receive this message today. Amen. So to explain what faith is, Paul goes back to the father of faith, Abraham, who is the first of Israel. He is the ancestor of Isaac, of Jacob, and all Israel afterwards. Paul goes back to Abraham because for many Jews, they mistakenly considered that God would judge them favorably according to their obedience to God, obedience to the law, by their good. But Paul says, if Abraham, your father, the father of God's chosen people, was accepted by faith, then of course it makes sense that all of God's people after him would also be accepted by faith too, right? If Abraham was accepted by faith, then surely this is the right pattern that God has established for his people from the beginning, for all time. Paul in chapter 4 wants his readers to understand that God has only ever accepted people by faith. He has never accepted people by their obedience, because no one is anywhere near capable of the perfect obedience and the perfect goodness that God demands. So Paul gives them evidence from their own scriptures that God only ever accepted Abraham because of faith. Going back to Abraham is very useful for us too, I think, because Abraham provides a tangible model, an example of faith for us to conceptualize it, to see what it means and to see how that plays out in our life. So let's refresh our memory of Abraham's story. Now, prior to Abraham in Genesis, we read in Genesis 1, 2 and 3 about Adam and Eve's rejection of God, their expulsion from the Garden of Eden, and their expulsion from blessing. We read about God's curses that he puts on creation, And we read about this steady descent of humanity into total and utter depravity. But then seemingly out of almost nowhere, about 2000 BC, we read that God chose Abraham and he gave him this instruction to go to a new land. And he promised Abraham that he would bless him and through him bless the whole world. So we see in Abraham this beginning of a reversal of the curse that is on creation and the beginning of the restoration of humanity to a right relationship with God. Let's read that. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I'll show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Notice there's no indication here that Abraham was chosen because he was particularly good or particularly obedient. God chose him. After a number of adventures and after eventually arriving in the land that God sent him to, we said that God appeared to him again in chapter 15 and he reaffirmed his promise to him with a formal covenantal agreement, like a legal contract. But at this point in Abraham's life, he was now old, and so was Sarah, his wife. They were past childbearing age. They had no children. From a human perspective, it looked like Abraham is going to pass away into the dust and be forgotten forever. So Abraham asked God, how is he going to fulfill this promise? And we read this in chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, seeing I remain childless? And the one who's going to inherit all of my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and he said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to them, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. And this verse 6 here is the critical verse that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 4 verse 3. He says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, or our ancestor, discovered in this matter? What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness." Jumping forwards in chapter 4, to chapter 4, verse 18 to 22, Paul explains the significance of this moment. "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. That's why it was credited to him as righteousness." So from this story of Abraham, we learn that God's pleasing faith involves trusting what God says, even when it looks impossible by natural or worldly measures. Abraham's faith provides a strong comparison with Adam and Eve's faith, doesn't it? God told Adam and Eve, "Don't eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you'll die." But they didn't believe him. They trusted their own wisdom, They trusted in the words of the snake. The fruit looked good to their eyes, to their stomach. Their minds judged it a good thing to do, and they discarded the words of God. Abraham, in contrast, against all human evidence and odds, unlike Adam and Eve, did the opposite. He believed God's word, and he was credited with righteousness. He did what Adam and Eve should have done. This is a decision that we all must make every day, isn't it? To trust in God's words rather than in our own wisdom, in our own desires, or in the wisdom of the world or culture around us. Because for us, trusting in God's words is the way we also get credited with righteousness. But what are the words of God that we should trust in? Paul tells us what they are from the outset, doesn't he? He says we're to trust in the gospel, which is God's power to save us. Abraham was expected to trust in God's promise of blessing and to travel to a new land in obedience to this trust. We too are to trust in God's promise of blessing. Though it's a blessing that's not found in travelling to a new land, but in receiving Jesus as Lord and Saviour and spiritually travelling towards the promises of the new creation to come. Paul tells us this very clearly, doesn't he, in verses 23 to 25. The words it was credited to him, to Abraham, were written not for him alone, but also for us, whom God will credit with righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Now we might ask the question, why is our righteousness a free gift and not something we earn? Paul says in verses 4, "Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness." And I think this is slightly confusing here. But I believe Paul is saying in this world, we work and our employer is obligated to pay us wages. But that's not how God's grace works. Grace works in a different way. We don't work for righteousness. We receive it as a gift, trusting in God. See verse 5 again. Who justifies us? God, who justifies the ungodly. How do we get right before God in verse 5? God credits it to us. And at this point, it's probably good to remember that God, who made everything, from whom everything we have comes, can't ever really be obligated to us, can he? As though we can somehow do him a favour and offer him something that he does not have, that he should repay us. Have you ever thought that God owes you something? Well, he doesn't owe us anything. But he does offer us everything. Ultimately, what God does is he takes the righteousness of Jesus and he credits it to our account. He takes the debt that we owe God and he puts it on Jesus, who pays it in full. So having shown that the section of Jewish scriptures known as the law teaches that righteousness comes by faith, Paul next quotes from the section of Jewish scriptures known as the writings. He wants to quote from the two main sections of Jewish scriptures. He quotes King David in Psalm 32. He says, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them." This psalm has the same message, doesn't it? God makes people right with him by grace. He says he forgives transgressions. He covers sins. He gives righteousness and blessing as a gift, not as payment for a person's work. Now, that's not the end of Paul's argument. Paul wants to get into the nitty-gritty and show that God's grace doesn't have to be unlocked by any kind of religious ceremony or particular obedience level. Once I remember asking a guy to come to church, and he said, "I can't do that because the roof will fall in." Sadly, people often don't come to church or pray to God because they think they first have to clean up their act or do something. And that is a terrible mistake. In those days, it was essential for a man to be circumcised if he was to become a Jew. And so there were Jews declaring that to receive forgiveness through Jesus, a person must first be circumcised, just as Abraham was circumcised. But Paul says, consider for a second, when did God credit Abraham with righteousness? It was before he was circumcised, right? Paul says the act of circumcision wasn't done in order to receive God's righteousness, but to show that God had given him righteousness. I think it's a bit like graduating from university. You finish and you graduate and you have your degree, and 3 months later you get the certificate in the mail as a physical sign to show others what you've achieved. If you've passed, the graduation has occurred. Regardless of the date, you get your certificate. The certificate's just the seal. It's a bit like baptism too, I think. We get baptized not in order to receive God's forgiveness, but because we have been forgiven. We get baptized to declare it to the world. And so Paul concludes in chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, that Abraham is the father of all who believe who aren't circumcised, as well as those who believe who are circumcised. He's the father of the Jew and the Gentile. We read that here. So then he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So having shown that righteousness is not achieved by religious ceremony, next Paul in verses 13 to 17 explains righteousness is also not achieved by obeying the statutes of the Old Testament law. And we can see, can't we, that Abraham didn't receive a promise of blessing from God after he'd obeyed the laws of God, because we see in verse 13, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he'd be heir of the world, but through righteousness that comes by faith. No, Abraham received God's promise before the laws had even been given. The Ten Commandments and the associated laws were given 400 years later through Moses. Paul makes the point in verse 14, if the blessings of God had come through obedience to the law, then what would have been the point of God's promise to Abraham? He says, for if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless because the law brings wrath. What he's saying here is if we depend on the law for righteousness, we are doomed. And the promise that God made was worthless. Why? Because Paul has already said in his letter, no one is righteous by their work. Not even one. God's promise of blessing to the nations would mean nothing if it depended on obedience to the law. But God's word never means nothing. God's word always comes to pass. And so Paul can say, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. In other words, if God has removed the law from the equation of blessing, if obedience to the law has nothing to do with righteousness, then we can no longer be judged by the law, can we? The amazing news for all of us here in regards to final judgment and righteousness is that the law has been abolished through the work of Jesus. So Paul, in verse 16, wraps up his argument and he reminds us again where righteousness and blessing come from for all of us. Therefore, the promise of blessing comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have faith, the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. God's blessing, his promise, his righteousness, his forgiveness, eternal life, they all come as a gift of grace to be received by faith. We receive them in the same way that Abraham received the promise that was given to him. Just as God brought life in the aging bodies of Abraham and Sarah's dead womb, so he brings life to all who believe in the gospel. So my question is, have you received this promise of blessing, of forgiveness, of eternal life that God offers? Have you received it as a gift, as grace? Do you have the faith of Abraham? The faith that simply believes what God says and receives what God gives? If you do, then Abraham is your father. If you put your trust in the gospel, this message of chapter 4, verse 25, that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life to justify us, then God has given you life in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit. He has called you to be in his family when you were outside of it. He has called you to be righteous when you were unrighteous. He has justified you when you were condemned. He has made you pure when you were impure. He has called you to have life when you were trapped in death. And so, in response to this great news, what is your faith like? Abraham, he lived this life of wandering. He never settled. He never even built cities or towns in the land that he went to. He kept moving about in tents. He was always surrounded by threats, by kings and rulers who didn't want him there. He was promised so much by God, but the writer of Hebrews says he never really saw God's promise realized or fully realized in his life. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, by faith Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, his children, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Why? He was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. We continue on in Hebrews, who talks about Abraham and the other faithful men and women of the Old Testament. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared a city for them. Does this describe you in any way? Are you longing for a better country, a heavenly country? Or is your faith still in this life, which passes so quick? Is your faith still in your body, which can so easily fail? Is it in your wealth, which cannot meet your deepest longings? Is it in human status, which is so fickle? Is it in your family, who themselves are not perfect and will also not be there forever? I hope your confidence is not in these things. Before I finish, let me encourage you. Abraham's faith journey was not perfect. We read in Genesis that he stumbled at least twice in his journey. Have you ever stumbled in your faith? Have you ever been unfaithful? Well, I have good news if you have. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of your faith. He is writing your story and he will finish your story. As we read in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot disown himself. He has made his promise and he will deliver. He has promised to save us not by our work, but by his grace. And you know, even our faith is a gift from him. Today I pray that your faith has been strengthened, that you go out this week with your eyes fixed on Jesus, living in obedience to him as your Lord, filled with the wonderful hope of the heavenly country that Jesus has prepared for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that our hope is one that has been gifted to us by your grace through Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, we thank you. We're in awe of the fact that you deliver righteousness to us. You credit it to us freely. Lord, we are so thankful for all that you've done for us. We are so grateful. Help us to be strengthened in our faith, to pursue you, to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord God, to live lives of obedience and worship to you as we approach the heavenly country. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.